here and grab a shoulder in front of you and just massage it for a moment. Okay. Or pretend to. Okay, you can sit down. I thought you'd been sitting too long and I didn't want you falling asleep on me this morning. Am I good? We're having microphone problems, so I apologize. And we'll ask God to bless our meditation on His Word. Father, we thank You for all that we've experienced and heard this morning. And Lord, we come with anticipation that Your Spirit will also speak to us from Your Word. We would come in submission and with anticipation. Lord, speak to us so that our lives may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're wrapping up the series we've been doing. 6 weeks we've been on Life in the Vine. We spent most of that time looking in John 15, but last Sunday and today we've been in Galatians 5. Both of those passages talk about this idea of fruitfulness in the believer's life and how important it is. Let me just remind you from John 15 what our role is in all of this. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and so this is a grape vine that we're talking about. That is the main trunk going through the plant. But then He says, you are the branches, you are what are coming off of Me, and the goal of the branches is to be able to produce fruit. And that's what we're here for. We are to be people who are connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and we are to produce fruit. Now, God is the gardener. He's the guy that owns the vine. He's the guy that owns the branches, and whatever fruit comes off of that is all a reflection upon Him, and that's what is to happen in our lives, that we're to produce fruit to the glory of the Father. So today, in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we see two verses that are commonly known as the fruit of the Spirit. And you've probably have heard these talked about. If you go to Sunday school, you've had Sunday school lessons on them before. I scratched my head as I was knowing this message was coming up. How do you approach the fruit of the Spirit in a fresh way? Well, I'm trying this morning, try to make it interesting for you. But let's talk about the context that we find this subject of the fruit of the Spirit. It is set in contrast to the acts of the flesh. And we referenced those last week. Let me show you where the contrast comes. Notice in verse 16 of the passage that Steve just read for us, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So here he says, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the sinful nature. And then he goes on in the next number of verses to describe for us what the characteristics or the acts of the sinful nature are. And we talked about those last week. Now, in verse 22, if you were looking at this as a grammatic structure, there'd be verse 16, and one branch coming off of it would be verses 17 through 21. But then, starting in verse 22, is another branch that answers that same question. How do you live by the Spirit? What's the product of that? And set in contrast to the acts of the flesh are the fruit of the Spirit. And much different than the acts of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit are things that naturally flow out of a person's life rather than are things that are known as acts or deeds that a person does. They're more organic and more natural in a person's life. Let me just make a few observations about fruit bearing, and then we're going to dive into our text this morning. First of all, when it comes to fruit bearing, and these are just things that we draw out of nature that can apply to us when it comes to spiritual fruit. First of all, fruit is always for the benefit of others. You never hear a corn stalk saying about how delicious the corn is. You never hear a tomato plant talk about how delicious the tomato is. You never hear a grapevine talking about how delicious the grapes are. It's always other people or other animals that enjoy the fruit of that which is growing. And so the wrong question for us to be asking as Christians is, what more can my church do for me? What's the fruit that I can get for me in coming to the church? But rather, what can I do for other people? How can I be a blessing to other people? Secondly, fruit is for the reproduction of the species, is it not? The reason why apples grow on apple trees is because within the apple itself is the seed, isn't it? And if the seed wasn't in the fruit, if there wasn't a seed and it wasn't in the fruit, then how would that tree reproduce? It would only last one generation. So it is with this fruit of the Spirit that is for reproduction. So when we're talking about this fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about reproduction in the individual's life, that which you have gained and that which you have learned, that which you experience in your life as a Christian is to be reproduced in somebody else's life. But let's take it a step further. I believe that reproduction is to happen in terms of ministries. Things like Sunday school classes should be reproduced. Ministry leaders should be reproduced. One of the challenges I'm putting out to our deacons over these next number of years is that we would be reproduced, they would be reproducing themselves as deacons in the church and training up and bringing up new men to be leaders in our church. Ministries, ministry leaders need to be reproduced in the church. But here's one that we oftentimes don't think about, or when we do, we don't maybe understand fully what this means, but the church needs to be reproduced as well. One of the best things that could happen to the ministry of Zion Baptist Church, and I realize that some people may not get what I'm saying here, but one of the best things that could happen to the ministry of Zion Baptist Church is if in some way we were to help plant a church, another church, even here on the Eastern Shore of Virginia. And you may say, well, aren't there already lots of churches here on the Eastern Shore? Studies show to us that the best way for the church to grow in the Western world, Western society, is by church planting and reproduction of churches. It's a principle that we see in the Bible, and we're talking about it today, reproduction. That's what fruit is for. You can't get away from it. Two other points about fruit bearing. First of all, it has a random delivery method as well. You think about how fruit and seeds are dispersed in nature. Sometimes it's a light, fluffy little thing that catches in the wind and has a seed in it and it goes, you don't know where it's going to go. But it's going to land someplace and it's going to plant a new seed and it's going to grow up there eventually. Sometimes it's in these round things like apples or oranges that fall off of trees and they might roll someplace, or even better yet, because they taste so good, animals like you and I and other animals out in nature are going to eat them and they're going to redistribute those seeds in different places. It's amazing. I was just out looking at my car the other day and we have black raspberries that grow on the back part of our property. Somehow, black raspberry seeds got on my car. And you can figure out how that happened. That's the random delivery method. And when it comes to spiritual fruit, you can't predict when you're going to be producing fruit in your life that's going to have an impact in somebody else's life. You just always have to be ready for it. It's random. It doesn't always happen in a Sunday school class. It doesn't always happen on a Sunday morning. It doesn't always happen when you're volunteering at something like a block party. It might happen when you're at work. It might happen when you're in your home. It might happen when you're in the grocery store. It might happen any place, but you need to be ready for the random acts of producing fruit. And then lastly, I would say this, fruit is ripe all at the same time. Wouldn't it be great if we could have an apple tree that would produce, just on this branch, that it would produce apples in September, another branch that produced apples in October, and another branch that did them in November and December, and you could have 12 branches on an apple tree, and it would produce apples all year long. Wouldn't it be great if somebody could invent an apple tree like that? I don't think it's going to happen because that just goes against the laws of nature when it comes to fruit bearing. And so it is in our lives. We're going to look at 9, and I'm only going to have about a minute to talk about each of those this morning. But we're going to look at 9 different fruits of the Spirit. And the interesting thing about this is that it's not as though that one of them is produced at one time in your life. Either you're connected to the vine and you're producing all of this fruit at the same time, or the chances are if you're not really connected to the vine or you're not walking in step with the Spirit, you're not going to be producing any of them. And those are just the realities of fruit bearing. So, as we look at this fruit, we're going to see that they are all characteristics of God and His nature and His righteousness, but the Holy Spirit can produce those same characteristics in your life and in my life, and that's what we want God to do in our life. Now, to help us with getting this, and I realize 9 points or 9 items to deal with is probably going to be too much for anybody to really collect and be able to take with you this morning. If you want my notes, if you want a copy of them, send me an email. I'll be glad to send them to you. Or if you don't have email, call me. I'll be able to print you a copy of them, just because I know it's going to be a lot of information in a short period of time. But I've broken them down into 3 groups, and hoping that that would help us to digest this a little bit better. So first of all, the first 3 fruit that we're going to look at, I would say this, that they are fruit that are produced in the person's life because of your relationship with God, and they are intrinsic fruit in your life. And what I mean by that is these are things that they are going to be a part of who you are, and when people look at you, they're going to say, oh, that's a Christian because of this, and because of this. These 3 things that they're going to see in your life. And so what are they? First of all, it says the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love. Love is great, and it's God's love is a great love. And when we think about God's love towards us, it is something that is undeserved, and it is freely given to us. What does John 3:16 says? It says, for God so loved the world. What was His motivation in sending Jesus Christ? It was His love. It was a great love, and it was undeserved, and it was freely given to us. That same kind of love is the love that we need to demonstrate in our lives in this fruit. Loving like this can be done for people who are confident in the love that God has for them. It's amazing how parents can make all kinds of mistakes in raising their children, but if they know that you love them, love covers a multitude of mistakes that we make as parents. I know I most certainly found that out as a parent. You likely have too. I say that love is something that is intrinsic in us because when the Christian is really, you think about it, when you're really abiding in Christ, when you're walking in step with the Spirit, as Paul says here in Galatians 5, what is going to be happening is that you're going to be receiving so much love of God, and you're going to understand and know the love that God is going to have to you, that you are going to be a confident person who isn't going to be afraid to share your love with other people. Because in order to share love, you have to make yourself vulnerable to other people, don't you? There's a certain sense in which you have to say, here I am, I'm going to make myself vulnerable, and I'm going to say, I love you. It takes a confident person to really be able to do that. But you can have that kind of confidence when you're abiding in Christ because you'll know of the deep love that God has for you. Joy is another intrinsic fruit of the Spirit. This is not just happiness. Happiness depends on your happenings. But this is joy in faith. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And he says this, rejoice, so he's talking about joy here, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Then he goes on, he says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What does he say in that passage, the secret to joy? He says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, what's the pathway to being able to be really a rejoicing person? It's making God aware of all the concerns in your life, coming to God in prayer. And you think about what abiding in Christ is, what walking in step with the Spirit is really all about. It's walking in such close harmony with them. It's being in constant communication with them that there isn't a problem, there isn't a trial, there isn't a difficulty that happens in your life that God doesn't know about because you've told them about it. And they know, and God knows how you feel about it. That's really what it looks like to abide in Christ. And what does Paul say the result of that's going to be? It's going to be that you're going to rejoice. You're going to be a joyful person. And why can you be joyful? Notice that in Philippians 4, it's in the context of some kind of trial or crisis in your life. Why can you rejoice in that? Because you know that God is an all-powerful God, and He works His will in your life, even in the midst of trials. When the Christian gets shaken by the trials of life, what should spill out of the Christian? Joy. That's what should come out of us. Joy in the fact that God is in control of all that's happening in my life. The third intrinsic quality here that Paul talks about is peace. That's more than just the absence of war and the Jewish custom, the Jewish vernacular. The word peace is shalom. It means a wholeness of life. So when a Jewish person meets you and they give you the Jewish greeting, they say shalom. What they're saying is, I'm praying and I pray upon you the blessing of God that your life will be working in its wholeness, health-wise, relationship-wise, so on. What does peace look like in a believer's life? Well, there's a confidence that all is going to be okay, that all is coming together for good, as Paul said in Romans 8, that everything is working together for good. This can happen in our life only because we depend upon Christ and that we are connected to Him. When we are abiding in Christ, when we're walking in step with the Spirit, people will see peace in our lives, that my life is in God's hands, and whatever God does with it, I'm okay with. I say that those first three are intrinsic because it should be for the Christian who is abiding in Christ, that when somebody looks at them, they'll be able to say, I know that they are a Christian because I can see in their life love. I can see true joy in the midst of trials, and I can see a peace that goes beyond the circumstances of their life, something that is intrinsic. These next three, though, by contrast, are fruitful attitudes and actions towards other people in our lives that will be very obvious or conspicuous by their absence in a person's life, but they should be obvious in how they manifest in a person's life. The first one is patience. Another word for it is long sufferings, and that's one of the main characteristics of God in the Old Testament. If you were to look at all of the words that are used to describe God in the Old Testament, long suffering is the main one. And why is it that God was a long-suffering God with people in the Old Testament? Because he wanted to see people come to genuine repentance and faith in him. Why should you be a patient person? And how will what will that patience look like in your life? God, when we are abiding in Christ, when we're walking in step with the Spirit, we will be patient with other people for the purpose of bringing them to a place of repentance in Christ. That's what that patience looks like. So that could be in family relationships. It could be in workplace relationships. It could be just with your neighbors. It could be in other community things that you're involved with. But nevertheless, that you're going to be a patient person with them so that you can eventually see them come to faith, to repentance, and faith in Christ. You'll give them that opportunity. So when you feel like losing your patience with somebody, get in step with the Holy Spirit, come back and abide in Christ, and there you will see that by the very grace of God that you have been saved from, that your sins have been forgiven, and the long-suffering with which God has shown to you, he has shown to this person that you're about to lose your patience with. And if God can be long-suffering with them, you can too, by the strength of the Holy Spirit in your life. Also, though, attitudes and actions, he talks about kindness here, doing something that is thoughtful or good for another person. God's kindness to us is described throughout all of the New Testament as when he gave to us salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. God's kindness is always towards that goal of repentance and salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says that, I'm paraphrasing it, but it says that after God has given to us this one gift of Jesus Christ, what else would he withhold from us? God doesn't hold anything back from us when we give it to other, when he gives to us salvation. And so it is for us that we ought to be characterized and we ought to be known in our actions as being kind towards other people. Not that they always deserve it, not that they merit it, not that they're even nice, but that we're kind to other people and we're generous with what we have because of who God is and all that he's done for us. When we think about the acts of kindness that we need to do towards others, it's because we're abiding in Christ. We realize that he's already met all of our needs. And so when we're giving something away to somebody else, we're doing something kind for them. It's really not our stuff that we're giving away. It's really God's goodness. It's God's goodness. It reflects God's righteousness in our life. I know a lot of times when we think about goodness, we think about what's the minimum requirement that I can do to meet a good act? What's the minimum requirement that I can do to meet the ministry's needs at the lighthouse? What's the minimum I can do to help Hope of Life, what they're doing in Guatemala with the poverty that's going on? What's the minimum that I can do? When God talks about right goodness, though, he's not talking about the minimum. He's because that's justice. When God talks about goodness, it's going beyond justice. And aren't you glad that he does? Because you know what the justice is that you and I deserve in life today? Because of our sins, and we're all sinners, we deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God. But God, in his what? In his goodness, he came to us and he gave us Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. When we're tempted to just simply say, well, I'm going to do what's the minimum, I'm going to do what is required, I'm going to do what is just, think again. Think about what God has done for us. And to the person who is really abiding in Christ, who is walking in step with the Spirit, we will practice goodness. We'll go beyond the requirements of justice and of the law because God has done that for us. These last three, and I do this quickly, I promise, are fruit that reveal an inward conviction or an ethic that the Christian needs to have in their life. And it's interesting that this fruit may not be evident to anybody else, although it will be a benefit to them, but it may not be readily evident to anybody else except for you, because these are things that can only be decided in the inner person, in the inner conversation that you'll have with God about some of the big issues of life. The first one is faithfulness, and this is not faith in God. It's not the spiritual gift of faith that you'll read about in other passages in the New Testament. This is about being faithful to keep a promise. And God, time and time again throughout all of the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, we read how he was a faithful God to meet His word and to keep His word. The believer that abides in Christ, that walks in step with the Spirit, can be faithful. Because when you're abiding in Christ, when you're walking in step with the Spirit, you are trusting God, who also is faithful to meet all of your needs. So when we're tempted to forsake some aspect of God's word because, let's face it, folks, it's just too hard to do it. It's just too difficult. Maybe other Christians can have the strength to do it, but I can't do it, Pastor. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it, friend. We need to make the decision, because we're abiding in Christ, that we're going to stay faithful to the Word of God and to what He's called us as Christians to do. Gentleness is also another inward decision that the person needs to make in their life based upon their dependence upon God. Another word for gentleness is meekness, power under control. And most certainly, as we look at God, we see that He is a God who has tempered His wrath. He has shown meekness. He has shown gentleness all throughout history, ever since sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. The believer who is abiding in Christ will walk in step with the Spirit, will be gentle, will be meek, will not always inflict the power or the wrath that they can, but instead will strive to be a person who avoids quarrels, a person who will listen to the opinions of other people, even though they have different beliefs than us, and will not get into quarrels with them. We can be gentle with others because God continues to be gentle with us. And that requires an inner decision in a person's heart to do that. The last one is self-control. Self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence, isn't it? So the person who is abiding in Christ, who is walking in step with the Spirit, is going to a person who is not going to be characterized by somebody who is always looking for what can I do that will gratify and meet my needs best. But instead, if you remember, the whole purpose of fruit bearing is that it's to benefit other people. They're going to be looking at their life in such a way that how can I live my life in self-control so that I'm not in focus on myself, but instead that I'm striving to use my life and to stay on that goal and that track of being a fruitful person for the benefit and blessing of other people. The Christian that's abiding in Christ, that's walking in step with the Spirit, they're so dependent upon Christ. Get this, folks. They're so dependent upon Christ. They're so in step with the Spirit of God that they don't need to have anything else to meet those needs for them, because Christ fully satisfies everything. They don't have to have that substance, whether it comes in a bottle or it comes in a pill. They don't have to have that because Christ satisfies completely. They don't have to have that relationship of codependency that is unhealthy for them and that puts tremendous strains on other relationships in their life. They don't have to have that because they're totally satisfied as they abide in Christ and they're getting everything that they need to have from Christ. The Christian who is practicing self-control is one who is truly dependent upon Christ. Life in the vine, it's all about producing fruit in our life. The fruits listed in Galatians 5, are they evident in your life today? 9 of them. I'm not even going to recap them. They're printed for you there in verses 22 and 23. If yes, then great. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on relying on Christ. Keep on abiding in Him, and God's going to bless you for that. But if the answer to that is no, then I've got something to say to you. And I say this out of compassion. I say this out of love for you. But I say this very sincerely to you. And I want you to listen to me if the answer for you is no. You're missing out on the best parts of the Christian life. You really are. This is what you're meant to be doing as a child of God. And if you're not abiding in Christ and you're not seeing this fruit in your life, then you're like a round peg trying to be driven into a square hole. I got that wrong. A square peg into a round hole. You're like a square peg being trying to be driven into a round hole. It can't be done without a lot of pain, without a lot of discomfort. And God brings that pain and that discomfort into our life so that we will come back to abiding in Him. Do you desire to display that fruit in your life? Answer that honestly in your life today, because it doesn't come without a cost. It doesn't come without surrender. That fruit only comes when we fully abide in Christ, which means that we need to not be living in the acts of the human flesh, but instead we need to be walking in step with the Spirit. I invite you to make that decision today. Your life will be fulfilling. Your life will be meaningful. You will be full of fruit that is abundant and that is a blessing to other people, and you will know the presence of God in a unique way in your life. So if God's been speaking to you, I invite everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes. And here's a simple prayer that you can pray. These aren't magic words, but this is just something simple that you can say to God if this is what's going on in your life today. Dear God, I realize that I've been living in my own strength. If that's been true, say that to God today. And I realize that I have failed miserably at having the kind of life that you want me to have. If you really believe that your life isn't what God wants it to be, say that to Him. You want me to have a life that produces fruit to your glory. Lord, today I confess that I can't do this on my own, and I come to you. Lord, I surrender my life in full dependence to you, and I want to live in the vine of Jesus Christ as my source for living. And in so doing, I desire to be a fruitful Christian to your honor and glory. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.